Text this evening will be found once again in Leviticus chapter 25, the first 28 verses. And as we hear God's word preached, let us pray and ask Him to speak to us and to feed His people. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray now, Lord, as we have come here seeking, God, to hear from Your word, that You would open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I pray, Lord, that I may disappear completely, but that Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up, that He can draw all men unto Himself. And Father, I pray that You would give me clarity of thought and speech, and that Your word would come forth with a demonstration of Your Spirit and power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we continue our exposition of Leviticus, we come now to the year of Jubilee. And what does this stand for in the economy of God's people here in the Old Testament as God is giving His word and His commands to His people in, from Mount Sinai? We saw last week, as we considered the holiness of God, in relation to His name, that His name is not to be blasphemed. And we saw the incident of an individual whose mother was Jewish and whose father was Egyptian, who in the midst of an altercation, in the midst of great emotion, blasphemed the name of God. And we saw how the children of Israel, knowing that this was against God's word, put the man in custody, and how God gave command that this blasphemer be executed as a demonstration of the judgment and the terrible judgment of God. But in the midst of this, we remember that all these commands and all of these things that were ceremonial in aspects, the food laws and all the different the feasts that the children of Israel were to celebrate, were all pointing to first the holiness of God, that God is utterly separate from all of creation. And because He is who He is, and because He's a speaking God, right, we see this and we're going to see it again in this chapter, that God spoke to Moses to tell the children of Israel that He is to be worshipped and praise in accordance with His commands. And we see that all those, many of these things, many of these ceremonies and types and figures have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we may be tempted to not even care about them or to know about them. But as the children of God, as the people of God, all of God's word is for us. And thus we're not merely New Testament Christians, but we're people of the book, the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament. For the Old Testament, Christ tells us Himself, speaks of Him, and the New Testament proclaims His finally coming in the fullness of time to redeem His people. And as we come now to the year of Jubilee, we continue to see things that are symbolic in nature. We're going to see that these things are not meant for nations to do now, but that they were specifically, explicitly for the children of Israel. But nevertheless, as all of Scripture was written for our instructions, there are general principles here that point to the grace of God and the truth of God's Word, particularly as it's found for us here on this side of the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the holiness of God exhibited in His possession of all and the liberty of His grace. We're going to look at this under two main points. First, the holy God owns all the land. Here, the land is Canaan, or the land of Israel. And second, the holy God is gracious to grant liberty. And we're going to see that in relation to the year of Jubilee. So first, the holy God owns all land. As we've said, and is worth always repeating, we see chapter 25 begins with these wonderful words. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying that God is a speaking God. That God is not deaf or mute. God is not wood made by the hands of man, but is the maker of heaven and earth, as we were blessed to hear this morning, that He creates all things by the power of His word. And we know that Christ Jesus Himself is the word of God. And thus, as Moses continues, remember, the context here is the children of Israel at Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and getting all these other commandments from God Himself so that they would be His people, His treasured possession, that they could be the people of God because of God's grace. And we know that Israel, the true Israel of God, is us now because Christ Jesus is the true Israel of God. He's the faithful one. He's the Son of God who was faithful, and it's because of Him we can be faithful. And although He is not yet revealed completely, even here in Leviticus, we see that these things are types of Him. We talked about the sacrifices in the beginning. They all point to Christ. We talk about the priesthood. They point to Christ. Of course, later, perhaps if you're familiar, and we need to be familiar with God's revelation, we know in Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews points out that Christ, in fact, is in the order of Melchizedek and not in Aaron's line, but it's not to negate that Aaron's line pointed to Christ, but rather to demonstrate that Christ is superior to all of the Old Testament types and figures. That He's not mere figment of imagination, nor is He merely another Levitical priest, but He is the priest par excellence, the great high priest, that even Aaron's line cannot contain Him. And we see this in many of these types. There were types pointing to Christ, but of course Christ is superior to all as the Son of the living God. But as God has spoken to His people, we see here once again the importance of Sabbath observance. Now remember, we've already been encountered with the Sabbath as a weekly Sabbath. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest and have no work, neither you nor your servant nor your maidservant nor your children, nor even your animals, nor the foreigner in your gate is to work on the Sabbath. But whereas that Sabbath we see and we've mentioned in Hebrews, there remains a Sabbatismos for God's people, which now we know is Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection, because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and thus the Sabbath does remain. Here, the Sabbath of years that the Lord is giving to Moses for the children of Israel is a symbolic Sabbath, a ceremonial. So that nowadays we do not every 7 years, or the first year now, take a complete rest from our produce, but was meant to be symbolic of and point to continually to the Sabbath. You see, remember, the Sabbath shows forth faith in God. To trust that if you work 6 days, on the seventh day, if you obey God's word, He will provide. And we're going to deal with that more in this text. But here, God commands the Sabbath of years. Every seventh year is to be a Sabbath to God. Now notice certain things. Look at verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay, very important there. When you come into the land which I give you, the land is owned by God. We're going to see a little bit further down, verses 23 and 24, He explicitly says, the land belongs to me. Now, this is important because even nowadays in social political events and things of the world, the idea of the nation of Israel possessing the land has been separated, disjointed from the reality of even in the Old Testament, it was never about the people having the land, but the land belongs to God, and the people belong to God. And it was symbolic, of course, as we also learn in Hebrews, that Abraham was waiting, and all of them are pilgrims, waiting for the true new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, which will not be ours until the fullness of time when Christ comes back a second time on a day which no one knows. And thus we remain pilgrims. We remain as the people of God in the desert, so to speak, even now, here, this side of the cross. But God tells them that since He's the one who gave them the land, that even the land has to keep a Sabbath. Now, we know that creation is inanimate, right? The land doesn't speak, the land doesn't feel as we would, or even as creatures who, animate creatures would. But nevertheless, it is God's creation, and God cares for it. And in fact, in this command, God is showing forth His grace in that even His grace permeates all of creation and gives the land itself rest. 6 years there to work, but the seventh year is to be given as a Sabbath to God. And notice again now, when we saw in the sacrifices and we see now, and we saw in the festivals and we see now here with the seventh year Sabbath, that the people of God, at that time, they were agricultural. They were trusting that everything that they did, God was going to provide. And in fact, God is going to answer that. They're going to ask Him about that. How are we going to live, Lord, if an entire year we're not going to do no produce? And God is going to answer them. God is going to show forth. And we have to remember that God is truly the provider. That God is in control and sovereign of all things. We tend to forget that. Perhaps we wake up in the morning, we go to work, and we think, you know, I have to do this, I have to do that. Yes, you do. It's incumbent on you to fulfill your duties, but it's because God gave you breath. It's because God made the sun rise and the sun set. It's because God is in control. And this is what these ceremonies were pointing to, and building up faith. Remember that we live by faith and not sight. And here, the children of Israel were tested to really believe to live by faith and not by sight, by trusting to give the seventh year as a Sabbath to the Lord, their God. And remember, look at verse 4. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. Now, as we see this, it's also pointing to a reality of complete obedience to God. Now, we won't be able to demonstrate this completely now from this text, but biblical history attests that, in fact, Israel does not do this. In fact, most of these commands, Israel is never faithful to complete. And that's why later in the prophets, it says that the land will vomit you out so that it may have its Sabbath. And that's not to bring despair to the people of God, but rather show forth and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ so that the people of God can know always that salvation is by grace, never by works. Works are not to be put to the side. It's not as if God does not continue to keep duty before His people, but it's the grace of God that we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the work. And now we do work as fruit and evidence of what Christ Jesus has done for us. But these were the commands that the children of Israel were to do. Now look at verses 23 and 24, where God makes this more explicit. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. Now, this is incredible. Once again, what we said, that it's not about Israel having Canaan, but about Canaan belonging to God and Israel belonging to God. That God is holy and God is in control of all things, and that they were God's special treasured possession, a royal priesthood by God's grace. And he makes it emphatic. The land is mine and you are strangers and sojourners. But the key there, right, is with me. That although this is not permanently going to be your home, you're with me. God is our ultimate inheritance. See, that's how we can learn to be content in our Christian lives. Because no matter what happens to our possessions or whatever circumstances in God's providence happens to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And God claims the land as His. But not only does He ask for a Sabbath every seventh year, we have this amazing idea, this amazing concept of the liberty of God in the Jubilee, the 50th year. Look with me at verse 8. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. This wonderful idea that the 50th year is a Jubilee, a year of rest, a great Sabbath. And of course, once again, this is pointing, it's a figure, a type of the ultimate redemption of God's people. That all the things that happened those other 49 years, on the 50th year, all things are going to be set right the way God wants it, and everybody's going to have their possession. And notice how God is able to care for the Israelites as individuals, their particular inheritance, and as a people. Right? Many times we have difficulty dealing with that. We sometimes live in a culture that tends to express itself in individualistic manner. Me, mine. I have a right for this and the other. Whereas in the biblical concept, we normally see exhibited the covenant community. It's Israel as a people of God, not necessarily individuals. But the scriptures, because God is all in all, and God is able, and God is everywhere present and all powerful, He can keep the balance where that He cares for you as an individual, and He cares for His people, that they need not to be put against one another, the concepts. There's a place for working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and there's a reality that you're part of the body of Christ. Holding this together, where that God cares for us as a people, but we're not lost in the people. We're still individuals that God loves and cares and takes care of. But we don't find our ultimate existence in our individuality, but rather in our unity with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God owns this holy land, we see, secondly, God's gracious to grant liberty. The year of Jubilee is a year of liberty. Now look at verse 13. In the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. Now, as we already saw, as we transition here, the 50th year is the year of Jubilee that they're going to proclaim throughout the land. Notice, as we read in verse 9, that the sound of the trumpet is to happen on what day? On the Day of Atonement. Now, this is extremely significant because what happens on the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement is the day to deal with all the sins, right? Yes, they are to constantly be praying. They're constantly to be bringing sacrifices. But on the Day of Atonement, they had an audience with the Almighty through the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies, and thus establishing the ultimate liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, liberty from sin. We no longer are slaves to sin. We no longer owe sin anything, and we no longer fear death because sin has no hold on us because of Christ Jesus, the great high priest who tore the veil apart. And that's why we're able now to go boldly to the throne of grace. But notice the connection between the year of Jubilee, Jubilee standing for liberty, for those being able to go back to their possessions, and for all things being restored to everyone and being redeemed. But first, and its connection to, first and foremost, to their forgiveness of sins that all God's people had on the Day of Atonement. In other words, when Christ says that when I set you free, you're free indeed, this is what it's pointing to, right? Because we see that Christ Jesus on the Day of Atonement points to Christ, completely to Christ. Okay, He's the great high priest that paid for our sins. And that is in conjunction with the Jubilee, which is liberty, that God forgives all debts and He clears everyone and He gives everyone their inheritance back and everything is redeemed. And thus when Christ says that, these images would have been in the mind of the Jewish person who knew all of God's history. Remember, these are types and symbols. Types and symbols need not equate perfectly, right? So that we don't have to say, well, the Jubilee stands for something about Christ. Every little aspect of it has to stand for something that Christ did. No. But as a general principle, okay? As we said with the priesthood stands for Christ, but later we find out that it's not the Aaronic priesthood, but the priesthood of Melchizedek that Christ stands. Because He's greater than all these signs and symbols of the old covenant, which we're all pointing to Him. But this great year of liberty comes on the Day of Atonement. So first and foremost is liberty from sin. And liberty from sin, what? Enables us, what? To have true liberty, because now we can be in relations to God. If sin is in the way, we can have nothing to do with God, because God has nothing to do with sin. God punishes sin. We had a vivid story shown to us and told to us already in the blasphemer. Already in Nadab and Abihu, to disobey God's word is to incur His wrath. But the year of Jubilee and the Day of Atonement point to God's ultimate graciousness and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, as they are to return their possessions, notice also how they are to deal with one another. Verse 17, therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. That they, when they sell it, in verse 16 also it says, according to the multitude of years you shall increase its price, and according to the few number of years you shall diminish its price, for he who sells it to you according to the number of years of crops. What it's saying there is, remember, in the year of Jubilee they're going to get their land back. So if you sold it before then, in the number of years that your land would have gave crops. That is the profit that the individual would make who bought it from you. So if you were going to get it back, you had to be sure, let's say there's 13 years left, you have to pay 13 years worth of produce so that that man will get his due because you sold it to him. And so on and so forth. But he's, when he says don't oppress him, you can't, knowing that there's only 13 years left to Jubilee, you charge him 25 years. And vice versa. Okay? That you not cheat or defraud one another. That all things are always to be kept pure and truthful. Right? How many times do we see in God's Word, and particularly when we look in the New Testament, how we ought to deal with one another? Love one another. Right? Be kind and gentle to one another. Right? Considers others more highly than ourselves. And even in all of our dealings, we are to be this way. And it's pointing to this truth. In verse 18, you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. If you're obedient to God's word, you will dwell in the land with safety. In safety. Now, it's important here to make a note here that this safety is in relation to God keeping his people. And this is important because we know that we're surrounded by the idea of the health and wealth gospel, that God is up there as if he were our genie to make sure that we have enough money, or that he really wants us to be rich, and it's that we have no faith that we're not rich. But that's not what the gospel is about at all, is it? The gospel is about having a relationship with God. That now we are the sons and daughters of God because of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And now as God's children, we obey his word and we do dwell in safety because he keeps us. And although we may even give our lives for the gospel cause, no one, as we've already said, can separate us from God and his love in Christ Jesus. It's also worth noting, as we've already mentioned, that the children of Israel, in fact, don't obey these words, and in fact, they incur the punishment of God because of it. What does that mean to you, children of God? You as his children, no one can separate us from the love of God. But God is also a faithful father, and God chastises the child who disobeys. Remember, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. So we still have to do with obedience, but our acceptance in Christ is not based on our obedience, but rather, we do good works because we are in Christ. In other words, we don't do works to be saved, which is impossible. Only Christ lived the perfect life. We don't do works to stay saved, which is equivalent to doing works to being saved. But we do works because we are saved, because of who we are. The majority of the New Testament imperatives, the commands that come for you, come to you from the gospel is because of who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. You have died with Christ to sin, and therefore no longer are to live to sin. It's because of what God has done that we can hear his holy and powerful word. Now, as far as the idea of faith, look at verses 21 and 22. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. You see, if the children of Israel our faithful God is going to supply what they need. God is going to supply what they need. And they've already had this shown to them. And in fact, remember, they're going on their wilderness journey there at Sinai. What is God? How is God feeding them? He's feeding them with manna. And they are to collect manna 6 days. And on the sixth day, they collect 2 days worth. Because on the seventh day, there will be no manna. But they will always have enough. And in accordance to your faith, you were blessed. In other words, if you hoarded as if you didn't think God was going to be true, you wouldn't have as much on the last day. But if you were faithful and took in accordance to your proportion what you needed, you had more than enough. Learning faith and obedience to God. Trusting God's word. And the same way God does that for them, he promises that if they keep the 7-year Sabbath, if they keep the Jubilee, they will always have enough to survive, have enough to live on, because he will bless supernaturally now, right? Because he's going to do it. He's going to make sure that they have enough on the 7th year or on the 50th year. Because think about it, on the 50th year is really 2 years without any produce. Because the 49th year, which will be the seventh year, they're not to grow anything. And in the 50th, they're not to grow anything. But notice the promise. If you do this, you're going to have enough for 3 years. So year 49, 50, and 51 will be taken care of. But trust God. Obey His word. And we see that Christ Jesus is the one who enables us to trust God. He's the one who was faithful. He's the one who kept all the commandments of God. And it's through Him we now live and have His Holy Spirit and are enabled to hear God's word. And we trust Him now. We no longer have these rules. Right? This was a peculiar thing that God did for His people Israel. And that's important. We are not to try to take this and impose it on any other government. Why? Because this promise, remember, God promised this to Israel alone. Okay. Now, there are still general principles, though, here embedded in the idea of giving all of our and trusting God in all of our lives, and in particularly in our possessions, not living for ourselves, living for God, trusting Him as we give our tithes, as we give our offerings, as we give of our time, as we trust Him in all that we do. That's the main principle embedded in here. We need not try to make, as some do, a new Canaan. The Israel of God has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Now all those who believe in Christ Jesus are the Israel of God. And God's word continues unabated. And then now, lastly, we want to look at this liberty. The concept of liberty in the year of Jubilee was what? That you get your possession back. Now we're going to discuss just briefly three ways that they get their possession back. Look at verses 25 to 28. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since it fell and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. God is granting liberty. Remember, back then, now, of course, your house is a great asset, something great that you have. But then it was even more, right? There was less possessions to have, so to have land was of the utmost importance. And if you had to give your land because you became poor, whatever, in God's providence, the circumstances had happened to you, there's three ways. You can have a kinsman redeemer, which we have the beautiful book of Ruth that shows forth the idea, the concept of a kinsman redeemer redeeming his family as Boaz redeems Ruth. And we find out later that they are in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, stand as a symbol and a sign of the redemption we have in Christ. But if the man himself is able, he prospers in some way and is able to buy it back, the person he sold it to cannot be grudging to him. As long as he fairly gets his portion, because he did buy it, you are to give it back. But just in case you never have a kingdom redeemer or you're never able to do it, God Himself will provide. God Himself, on the year of Jubilee, was going to give you your possession back. It's showing forth once again the gracious liberty of God. True freedom can only come from God, who's in possession of all things. And only He can give. And remember, the children of Israel can't earn this of themselves. They are to obey God's word, but the fact that God is merciful to them is not because of anything they did. In fact, history will show forth, and even still the church has issues with obeying God. But God is merciful and faithful because of Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. And thus we see that God owns the land, and God in His graciousness grants liberty. And all of this points to, as we begin our exposition of the year of Jubilee, to the Lord Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is God the Son. Christ Jesus owns all things. He's the head of all things, and particularly Jesus rules and owns the church, as well as all of creation. And it is Christ Jesus who can grant you liberty. It's Christ Jesus and Christ alone who can give you true freedom. We no longer need to live as slaves to work, to possessions, to people. We can live in the liberty and freedom of God. That God is able, and that God is our possession, and nothing and no one and nothing in all of creation can separate us from Him and the love that He gives to us in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May His name be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. Continue to enable us, Lord, to remember our history as the people of God are in union and communion with us because of Christ, our head. May His name be high and lifted up. And in His name we pray.